Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everything that you've already done. Wow. And we just enter right on into continued truth, continued worship, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to continue our series this morning as a church family on origins. This is our fifth hour on the book of Genesis from chapter 1 through chapter 3. If you are new to Grace, we welcome you. Thank you for being here. We'd love to have you and your family here, and it's our desire that you discover and know Jesus, because he is the answer. Amen. We want you to understand your identity in him. We want you to be equipped in his truth. We want you to live as his kingdom ambassador everywhere that you go, that you can represent him. So in this series, the Lord is showing us our true selves. He's actually showing us our origin, where we came from, who we came from, who God created us to be. And we're returning to our manufacturer for some information. How many of you think that's a good idea? You know, something's broke, it's not working right, you don't really know what to do. I don't like to read instructions. I don't really know how to build things very well either, which is a bad combination. But we're returning to our manufacturer creator for his original plan so we can become our true selves. Boy, thank you, Jesus Christ, for allowing, even after the fall, for him to restore God's original plan that we might become our true selves. So when you need valuable information, you can't figure things out, just go to the manufacturer. That's what we're doing. We'll get into Genesis 3 today, but before we do, I mean, I think we will towards the end. But before we do, I want to finish my thoughts on dominion. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Verse 26, Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion. There's another version that says that they may rule. Let's make man in our image, in our likeness, that they may rule. So there's the plan of God. You're destined to lead. You're destined to influence. I want you to notice again, image came before dominion. What does that mean? It means God's more interested in you knowing who you are than what you go do. Amen. It's more important that you know who you are than what you're doing. Image precedes dominion. Can I say it like this? Character matters more to God than power and influence. All right? So we know from the fall in Genesis 3, God had to adjust things. So here we have Joel chapter 2, verse 28, 29. 800 years before Christ manifests, it shall come to pass afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. We talked about in this series, how did Adam and Eve die? Did they die physically, emotionally, or spiritually? They died spiritually. So you can see what God's doing. I'm going to bring the spirit back to humankind. I'm going to put my spirit back inside of them. So he's prophesying 800 years before Christ. There's coming a day I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord. Then Daniel chapter 7, this is about 600 years before Christ. Verse 26 says, but the court shall be seated and they'll take away his dominion, talking about the enemy, to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. The saints of the Most High God shall possess the kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You can see kind of what the Lord's doing here. Now, let me jump ahead to Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? It's in the Holy Spirit. Dominion is in the Spirit. Okay? Remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, two worlds, one spirit, one physical. But he rules the natural realm from the spirit because God himself is spirit. Psalm 119 says he's established his throne in the heavenly realm, but his kingdom rules over both. God wants to rule the earth from the heavens. Sounds like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That's why the church is shifting our focus from going to heaven all the time to filling the earth with the Lord's glory. That's a much more exciting mandate. Okay, so the kingdom's in the Holy Spirit. Now look at Matthew 4:17. Jesus shows up. He's been prophesied about 800 years, then Isaiah 700 years, for unto us a child is born, a son will be given. Okay, and then Daniel 600 years before. Look at Matthew 4:17. He comes on the scene. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, because dominion is here. The kingdom, king's dominion, is at hand. Okay, you can see what he's doing. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you your dominion back. Daniel 7, it was prophesied that who would possess the kingdom? The saints would. Who's Jesus talking to? The saints. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And where's the kingdom at? In the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus have to die on the cross? To eradicate man's sin issue. He's the second Adam. The first Adam got us poisoned. The second Adam's going to clean us. So the Spirit of God can move back inside mankind, rule and reign inside of his partner. Remember, you're God's original partner in the garden. He's going to build you half heaven, half earth, so you can partner together to extend his love and his glory in the earth. So this is what Jesus is announcing. Look at Luke 22:29. Jesus said, I bestow upon you a kingdom as my Father bestowed one upon me. Boy, isn't that good news? So we've seen from Genesis 1 and 2 and the coming of Jesus Christ to save the day, it's always been God's intent and it's always been your design by God's hand to be leaders and influencers for his glory. That's the plan. I want you to see yourself as God's partner every day that you live. He doesn't just show up and partner with you on Sunday for an hour. You're God's partner every day, and this is true whether you believe it or not. There's truth that exists beyond what you believe. My encouragement to you is change your beliefs, because if you believe something contrary to what God says, you're wrong. Amen. So repent, amen, and agree with God. It's the most humble thing you can do. Okay, well, God says I have a dominion assignment. I'll repent, and I'll agree with him. I'll humble myself and say I must be God's partner because that's how he set this up. When I was at Mid-America Christian, as I mentioned, you could tell as I was ministering, just being able to communicate to the college young people that God loves you, whether you believe it or not. Beyond what you think about yourself, right now, God loves you. And all you can do is choose to believe it and receive it. But if you do, it'll set you free. Why? Because it's true. And if you know the truth will set you free. Go ahead and give God praise in this house this morning. So in the dominion mandate, becoming who God created you originally to be, origins, to be his co-ruler and his partner, I want you to keep these leadership tenets in mind because you're a leader. Everybody say, I'm a leader in the eyes of God. My eyes don't matter. Isn't that a great statement? Humility says God's opinion is more important than mine. Humility says, my opinion really doesn't even matter because truth comes from God, not from me. So if in God's eyes you've been given the dominion mandate, then your eyes don't really matter. Well, amen. It's tight, but it's right. I'll amen myself. So he mandates you to be his co-ruler. And I want you to keep these leadership tenets in mind because we're all predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, who's the greatest leader, influencer, activator, motivator the world's ever seen. Romans 8:29. Everybody on the planet, predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's your destiny. Wow. So when we go through these leadership tenets, you're going to recognize they all live in him, because he, the greatest leader ever. Number one. True leadership is not about being served, it's about serving. Why is this important? Because the goal of the church is no longer stockpiling church members. The goal of the church is to identify, raise up, develop, and deploy kingdom leaders and fill the earth with them. Amen, somebody. Last week, he about tore the roof off when I made that statement. The goal of the church is not stockpiling members. It's raising up and deploying leaders. Kingdom ambassadors. Let's fill the earth with people who know Jesus and understand the dominion mandate. All right, so it's not about being served, it's about serving. This is the Passion Translation, Matthew 20, 25. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, called them to his side. Remember, they were jockeying for position. They wanted first place and all that. Kings and those with great authority in this world rule oppressively over subjects like tyrants. But this is not your calling. You're going to lead. Everybody see it? Who's he talking to? Us. You're going to lead by a completely different model. The greatest one among you will live as the one who's called to serve others. Because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. For even myself, the Son of Man, did not come expecting to be served by everybody, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. Isn't that good stuff? Passion Translation. Great leaders never desire to lead. They actually desire just to serve and contribute. The goal is not to be served, it's to serve other people. See, can you be a great leader? Can you serve somebody? Then yes. You start serving on your workplace. You start being generous. You start being kind. You'll carry influence in your workplace. Well, I can't lead. If you can serve, you can lead, according to Jesus. Leadership doesn't come from selfish ambition. It comes from a deep desire to serve and empower other people, to raise them. We don't achieve success by reducing people to serving us. I hope you've not been in that church model before. You don't reduce people to serving you. You raise people to serving Christ and serving others. Amen. That's a great statement. We don't achieve success by reducing people to serve us. We achieve success by raising people to serve God and serve humanity. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the model Jesus came. How many times did Jesus go up to people and say, "Hey, I'm all that in a bag of chips. Why don't you fall down and worship me, man? Because I got it going on, man. I started this church, and if you want to know, you know what's happening, you need to come be a member where I'm pastoring, because I got it all together, man." He never said that. Did you know leaders don't even have to seek position? They don't even have to seek following. Your gift is your leadership fruit. Your gift is your leadership fruit. Last time I checked, fruit trees don't run around offering their fruit to everybody. People are drawn to your fruit. Let's produce through what? You abiding in Christ. I'm going to say it one more time. We're not going to reduce people to serving us. We're going to raise people to serving God and serving others. That's a heartbeat of Grace Church right there. We want to raise you to who God destined and intended you to be. Sound like a worthwhile cause? How about this one? Number two, I love this one. True leadership is not about power. It's actually about empowerment. So as we're extending the dominion of Christ, we're not lording over everybody and saying, "We got the power." Somebody should write a song. We're out there empowering others and telling people who you really are, what you really have, and what you can do through Christ. The king has come. The second Adam has come to right the ship. Get up, Adam, let's go. Joshua would appreciate that. Let's go. Is he here? Is he working? Okay. I'll have to give him a hard time. He loves to say, "Let's go." All right. Let me say a few things, and I'll read that scripture here. I mentioned I was at a missions conference and a church plant, an Oklahoma church plant conference last week in Oklahoma City. One of the gentlemen said, "We've changed our focus to going to villages overseas in these little towns, villages, and we want to shift from seeing people we can serve to seeing people we can empower to carry on Christ's mission." That's good. So if we plant another Grace Church, in Del City, for example, or Shawnee or somewhere like that. Now, we're going to go into that recognizing, hey, here's a whole community, a whole town we can serve. That's a good thing. But we're also going to add to that, let's activate and empower all these people to carry on the mission of Christ in this area. Does that make sense? It's not enough when you go on the mission field, you go serve the village, yay, we feel good. But can we empower them? Can we disciple them? Can we develop them to carry on the mission of Christ when we're not around? Listen to Francis Chan. Anybody ever heard of him? I'm paraphrasing, but here's what he said. I want to know that I can drop off any one of my church members, that's his term, not mine, in any city, and they'll do this. Number one, continue to grow in Jesus. Number two, establish church family there. Number three, make disciples there. And number four, be part of Jesus' mission there. How about that? Any church member, if we dropped them off in a city, they would grow in Christ, they would make disciples, they'd establish church family, community, koinonia, ecclesia there, and then they'd carry on the work of Jesus. Not drown. Not disappear into the abyss. As before, churches have to shift our focus from stockpiling followers to raising up and sending leaders. We have to shift from a church mindset to a kingdom mindset. I was at Jim's Fried Chicken this week, Friday. Good. Love it. Jim/Swadley's. So I was having lunch with a couple of pastors, and I hadn't said much the whole time. And then kind of as the end, I don't know how the door got opened, but I said to them, I said, since when did the goal of churches become stockpiling members instead of raising up, identifying, raising up, developing, and deploying leaders and filling the earth with the kingdom of God? I thought they were going to take off running. Stacy witnessed it. She just stopped by for a moment, and it was right about that time. They were excited. You could feel it. Jim's could feel it. The whole, that small dining area. So, one of those pastors who's in Midwest City, Oklahoma, he said, we got to get this out. He said, I got out my calendar. He said, May or June, let's do a leadership conference. And I'll invite all the pastors I know, and I want you to say what you just said. Yeah. Amen. Everybody say there's a shift. There's a shift. If you missed last week, you got to get it. Five directives from Jesus to his church. Shift your focus from going to heaven to filling the earth with the Lord's glory. Shift your focus from stockpiling members to raising up leaders, filling the earth with kingdom ambassadors. So anyway, isn't that exciting? I had a runaway right there in Jim's / Swadley's Chicken. We have to change our definition of success from how many members do we have to how many leaders can we identify, raise up, and deploy to change the world. Oh. Man, that just lit me up on the inside. My inside just did jumping jacks. Can I say it again? I might feel it again if I say it. We have to change our definition of success from how many members do we have to how many leaders can we identify, develop, and send out as kingdom ambassadors to change the world. Our Jesus wants to fill the earth with his glory and his nature, and we're going to be part of it. This is a lot more exciting than church membership. The church has had such a small mindset. But when you figure out the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus mentioned church 3 times. He mentioned the word kingdom over 100 times. When you figure out the kingdom and you decide, you know what, we're going to let our vision be Jesus' vision, or let Jesus' vision be our vision, you got to go plan it. If you go kingdom, you have to go after all humanity. You have to try to change the world. Now, we can't do it on our own, but I believe Jesus introduced a prayer he fully intended on answering. Thy kingdom come. He said, pray this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's work together to fill the earth with Christ and his redemptive rule. He's kind. He's healing. Amen. He's good. He's worth filling the earth with, is what I'm saying. All right, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself, talking about Jesus, Christ himself gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints. Who's going to possess the kingdom? The saints. All right, for the work of ministry. Saints are going to minister, and they're going to build up the body of Christ. And we're going to do this until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we're all looking like Jesus all over the planet, that we should no longer be children. Immaturity plagues the church in America way more than immorality. Everybody thinks immorality is a problem. It's immaturity, because we don't know who we are. Tossed to and fro, we're carried about with every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, cunning, craftiness, deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we're going to give the leadership gifts that we may grow up in all aspects into Christ, the head of the church. We're going to grow up and look like him, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. By what? Every joint supplies. There's no spectator, participator. We're all participating. The kingdom's for all of us. And so when every joint is supplied, look what happens. It's the effective working by which every part does its share. You lead in the areas you're gifted to lead. You bear the fruit in those areas. I'll do it in mine. And what'll happen will cause growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's amazing. Our honor as leaders and voices in your life is your success. We want you to win. See, and most church people would say, that's a powerful person. Yeah, but how many of them say, he empowered me? True leadership is not about power, it's about empowerment. People would say, man, my pastor, he is powerful. Yes, but does he empower you? Does he motivate you to go be everything that Christ says you are? Or does he reduce you to serving him? Because if he does, run away. He really believes and knows his calling, yes, but does he inspire you to know and believe your calling? Well, I'm preaching good. Anybody ever seen that church model? The other way around, the opposite of that. It's no good, it's not healthy. So Ephesians 4 confirms God's purpose and plan for setting leadership within churches to identify, connect with leaders, develop and deploy them. Why? Because leaders don't make followers, they make leaders. And Jesus Christ came to restore your leadership mandate, to fill the earth with his influence. And it'll be fun. It'll be fun. We may die a martyr, but we will not die of boredom. Come on, clap your hands in this house. Doesn't that sound exciting? Sounds better than just being a church member. How about you be a kingdom ambassador? How about you be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ? You may die a martyr. You may get persecuted. They may throw you in jail. But you won't die of boredom. Number three, the ultimate goal of leadership is not followers but leaders. So this is a perfect segue into this one. Jesus was always giving authority to his disciples. Did you notice that? John 20:21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Go preach, go heal, go extend my kingdom, go make disciples. Jesus employed the disciples so he could eventually deploy them. He employed them so he could deploy them, not hoard them all to himself. Number four. True leadership is not about manipulation, it's about inspiration. True leaders don't manipulate, don't have to. It's a work of the flesh. They don't dominate, control, use fear, shame, guilt, any of that. Inspiring others to be who God created them to be is the highest form of true leadership. Inspiring others to be who God intended them to be. Who does that sound like? Jesus. How many of you have been inspired by the cross? How many of you have been inspired by a guy who would sweat drops of blood to change the world? He's in the garden praying, sweating drops of blood in intercession. And we're trying to get the Western church to pray over their meal. Muslims are praying five times a day. And we're like, man, 6 a.m., Lord, do I really have to pray? I mean, come on. Jesus inspired us to become our true selves. Then what did he do? He paid the price so we could become our true selves, our spirit-filled, God-filled human beings again. He paid that price so it could happen. Aren't you glad Jesus never prayed prayers that he wasn't willing to put himself behind? Whatever he asked for, he would enter into and make sure it happened. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say, well, good luck. I hope you get forgiven. Then he died so you could be forgiven.
Yes.
Don't pray prayers you're not willing to put your own life in action behind. Don't ask God to heal your marriage without saying, Father, use me to bring healing to the marriage. How many people go to church? Well, I spent all morning praying for the marriage. And then go home and just live for themselves. Why? Because I did something religious. I pray and ask God to fix it. He might want to use you to answer your prayer. Boy, it's quiet at this full gospel church. My goodness. They're chewing on that one. I can tell. Inspiring others to be who God created them to be is the highest form of true leadership. Inspiration is the foundation for heartfelt obedience rooted in love. Don't miss this. Inspiration via the Holy Spirit of God is the foundation for heartfelt obedience rooted in love. Look at the cross. How did he win you? With an iron sword? Obey me or else I'll kill you. I'll punish you. I'll put sickness on your kids if you don't follow me. He didn't do any of that. He didn't use shame, manipulation, guilt, fear, nothing. He used a wooden cross, and he hit you right where it matters in your heart. Knowing that if he'll change your inside, everything else will line up. Change the inside of the man. No whipping post, no domination, no shame, no demand, just love and sacrifice and mercy and supply. There's no greater inspiration, motivation than Christ's vision and mission to fill this earth with his love. If you can't get excited about Christ filling every human being with himself, your wood is wet. It's the greatest message, adventure that's ever been introduced to mankind. In the process of becoming who you are in Christ, you inspire others to become who they are in Christ. We think, man, Brian, I got to preach good at work today. I got to tell them, man, I got to tell them the truth. And if they're in sin, I'm going to tell them. No, the best thing you can do for them is be who you are in Christ. Just be yourself. So all the other atoms stumbling in the dark will see some light. Oh, my goodness. Am I meddling yet? Because I'm about to meddle even more than that. True leadership is not about doing something. It's about being who God created you to be. Leadership is not something you go do. Leadership is when you become who God intended you to be. Just become who you are. Touch your neighbor and say, just become who you are. It's easy. It's easy. Now touch him again. Say, believe the truth. Be yourself. How are we going to change the world? Well, we're going to wake up, we're going to believe the truth, and go be ourselves. Yeah. 3 points right there. Wake up, believe the truth, go be yourself. Doesn't that sound better than getting tied up in the knowledge of good and evil all day long? Should I do this? Should I do that? He never wanted you to know that. Temptation was simply an invitation for you to know something you were never supposed to know. How about God consciousness over sin consciousness? Which one you like better? Is it true that if we set our eyes on him and we're totally God conscious all day long, just walking at him, looking at him, are we not going to stumble? We won't stumble. You will never stumble as long as you're conscious of him. Looking at him. As you become your true self in Christ, you'll inspire others to discover their true self as well. And that brings me to this one. Effective leadership is the ability to inspire. This is number 6, by the way. The ability to inspire, influence, motivate, and activate others to become their true self as God originally designed them. Back to origins. This is why Jesus is the greatest leader the world has ever seen. He inspired us. He influenced us, motivated us, activated us. The beautiful part is he came and moved inside of us. Changed our want-tos. Empowered us. Started showing us truth about ourselves. Can I get a witness? When you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. You got a whole lot of stinking thinking he's going to have to uproot. Because while your spirit got radically saved, you became a new creation, your thought life did not get saved. Your mind didn't get saved. Your body didn't get saved. When you were filled with Christ, if you were 6'2" and bald, you were 6'2" still bald after you got saved. Because you were changed inside. Now, the beauty of Jesus is he didn't just tell people who they were. He actually modeled it. Ooh, that's the best leader that doesn't just speak a good game. He actually lived what he said. Your life, lead with your life. Everybody say that. Lead with your life, not with your words. That's the best leader. Because your life will give credibility to your words. So Jesus wasn't a signpost just kind of saying, hey guys, this is who you really are. It's over here. Good luck with that. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And 20 times he said, follow me. That's love. So this is our assignment at Grace Church. We want to inspire, influence, motivate, and activate people to become their true selves. That's so awesome. See, it's not who they believe they are that holds them back. It's who they believe they're not. That's what's holding everybody back. It's who you believe you aren't. I'm here to tell you who you are. Why? Because that's what the Lord told me. He opened my eyes to who I am in him. So how do we inspire, influence, motivate, and activate? Well, we teach and preach and live the truth 7 days a week. Amen? Not just on Sunday. Teach it, preach it, live it. Teach it, preach it, live it. 7 days a week, not just Sunday. How many of you have loved ones that struggle? They're in the dark. You pray for them. Best thing you can do is be your true self in front of them. That's the best thing you can do. Be who Christ says you are in front of them. Become the message they need to hear and to see. See, everybody's heard the gospel, but so few have ever seen it. People need to see, your relatives need to see the good news of the kingdom that is present here on the earth. That the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning now in human hearts. Amen, somebody. When you read page 3 of The True You, which is a book out there on the bookshelf that I wrote in 2015, all this is on the usher's table too, by the way, if you want to get one. You're a child of God, Romans 8:16. You're a joint heir with Jesus, Romans 8:17. You're forgiven, Colossians 1:14. You're a partaker of God's divine nature, 2 Peter 1:3. You're more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. You're a friend of God, John 15:15. Chosen by God, John 15:16. At peace with God, Romans 5:1. And on and on and on. And we read these things, and we continue to live way down here beneath the level of our true identity. If you read those things, you got to know, hey, you're destined for greatness. You're destined for influence and leadership. What else do we do in order to inspire, influence, motivate, and activate people to become their true selves? We model Christ-likeness. We model integrity, which is the life God intended for them. How about this? Recognizing in people potential they can't even see in themselves. You begin speaking to people who doubt themselves, doubt God's work in their life, and you raise them up. You start speaking truth to them. You say, don't believe that. Don't agree with that. That's not your true identity. So you recognize potential in people and call them up higher. We enter into direct relationship with people as God leads us, because leaders are made when we enter into spirit-led relationship. And people get developed in spirit-sourced identity, spirit-empowered character, and spirit-breathed vision. Man, if you can see it, you can be it. Vision is a better motivator than Red Bull. If you get vision of who God created you to be, you won't need so much caffeine. Vision is empowering. All right, last point here. True spirit-led leadership, A, has personal intimacy with God, number one. has their confidence in God, not in themselves. Seek God's will. Grounded and humble. Enjoy serving others. Is motivated by love. And is God dependent. That's the seventh one on leadership. Which one you like the most? God dependent, all of them. Grounded and humble. Can we see all of that in Christ? Yes, we can. Greatest leader. Now, where is Christ now? He's in you. And this is what he'll produce in and through you as you abide in him, receive of him, participate with him. Don't get tied up in the knowledge of good and evil. All right. I promised I'd read Genesis 3, so I'm going to. Jeremy, you guys can go ahead and come on out. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Boy, he's crafty, isn't he? What's he doing? He's just bringing doubt about what God said. And he wraps it up in, did he say you couldn't eat of every single tree in the garden? You can't eat of any of them. She's like, well, no. No, just the one. He's just building a bridge. She said, no, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. Can you imagine all that was awakened? See, they gave life to death. That's what they did. They gave life to death. It was there. It was dormant. They activated it through disobedience. But all that entails that little three-letter word, die, what was coming? Murder. I mean, I don't even want to go into the list. Rape. I mean, AIDS, cancer. One three-letter word. And he didn't list it all out. Why didn't God just tell them all that? They wouldn't have known it. They wouldn't even known what it was, because all they knew was him. They didn't know any of that. And the serpent said, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day of you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's tricky. He's actually telling them, if you'll disobey God, then you'll be like him. We know better. You want to be like God, you obey him. You walk with him. He should have said, if you'll eat of that tree, you'll be like me. Because he had already had his conscience awakened to the knowledge of good and evil. Where? In heaven first. How incredible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were always tied together. Remember, they were supposed to work together. I told you that from day one. And the initial fall happens in heaven first. He falls to the earth and tempts us not to be like God, to be like him. It's sad. It's sad what happened. But thank God the story doesn't end in Genesis 3. There was even a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We're going to get into that next week because I'm out of time. But I do want to say again to you, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've fallen, eaten of the wrong tree, you have a right to be forgiven. It is your right as a child of God, not because of anything you've done, but because of Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice, the second Adam coming and righting the ship. You have a right to be forgiven. Scripture says if you'll just confess, if you'll just own up, if you'll be honest, God is faithful and just. Forgive us of all sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness. And do what? Restore you to your original design and intent. Can we stand this morning? There's so much in this. I just felt our hearts sink. I felt it. We talked about he tempted us to become like him and introduce us to a knowledge we were never supposed to know. We're never supposed to know this good versus evil and all that. We're just supposed to know God. So every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Well, if you have some things on your heart, and I know I do, if you have some regrets, I want you to just take a moment with God and before Him. Just make it right simply by saying, Lord, I repent. I repent of this. I repent of this past mistake. I lay it before you. And Father, I turn from this invitation to know things I'm not supposed to know and to become like the enemy in not obeying your word. Father, we turn from those things and we lay them before you because by the blood of Christ, we have a right to walk away completely forgiven, restored to our true identity and our true calling as leaders. Oh, I just bless you today. I bless some of you are hurting, and I bless you. I bless you in your heart. I bless you in your spirit and your mind. I bless your emotions. But you need to receive the truth. Receive the truth. You are loved. You belong. You not only belong, you belong to God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I crush every lie and deception, every half-truth that the devil has levied against these precious people. I crush it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we put those things underneath our feet, never to be brought up again, even though He'll try to bring our remembrance to it. Lord, You've already forgotten it, and it's in the sea of forgetfulness. So, Lord, we cleanse our own minds. We cleanse our own memories. Lord, that we might feast on You, that we might abide in You and the tree of life every day, every day. Father, lastly, I thank You for what You're doing in this body. I thank You for what You're doing in this family, calling us to higher things. We're not going to settle, Lord, for who and how we used to be. We're going to take You at Your word. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said... Amen. Give Him praise this morning. If you need ministry or you need prayer.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.